So from Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Bringing the word today, Derek Bates.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. It really is a genuine joy. I know some of you, and Pittsburgh's only an hour away, but for some reason this feels like so far away, and it's actually just wonderful to be here and spend the day on your campus and get to know you and serve you in this way. I want to invite you in to one of my fears, and I'll do it with a story. Right after I got married, I went on this thing called a honeymoon. This is what you do when you get married. And we went on a snorkeling adventure, and right before we set out to swim in this beautiful part of a river flowing out into the Gulf, outside of the Riviera Maya, the guy leading our trip raised his hand, and sort of with a smirk on his face said, "Does anyone need a life vest?" There were 60 people, and I was the only one to raise my hand. Because I, as a person who's not very conscious of many fears that I have, I'm not afraid of many things. I am genuinely afraid of being left alone in deep water, far from shore. I really am. And I was the only one of 60 people that day to wear a life vest. It was a little humiliating. I've gotten over it, sort of. But I want to pull you into my shame and my fear a little bit by having you imagine a scenario, okay? Imagine you are standing on a boat, not sitting, standing on a small boat far from shore, and you're like me. You're like me. You can't swim well, and you don't have a life vest. What are your concerns? Your chief concern, of course, is stay in the boat. Okay, that's your chief concern. But what are the concerns for you as you think about having to stay in the boat? And I thought about this a lot because I'm afraid of falling in the water. And I think there are three areas that you would be concerned about. One, you would be concerned about things outside of your control. The wind, the waves, storms, how far you are from shore. Perhaps if large aquatic life showed up, like whales or dolphins or sharks, which would normally be really cool, they wouldn't be cool at all, you'd be afraid. Perhaps you'd be concerned about things inside the boat. I didn't say you were in the boat alone. Maybe you've got a friend there, or maybe you have a dog there, and normally you would like your friend and your dog, but today, because you're standing in a boat, you want them to be still. And there's a third thing, and I think this is the one we overlook. As you're standing in this boat, trying to achieve balance and peace so you don't go in, the longer you stand, the more aware you will become of the fact that you yourself, perhaps, with your weakness, your incompetency, and your fear, that you yourself are your greatest threat. That if you can't calm down and relax, if you can't get yourself under control, you might just upset the boat and go in yourself. And I give this as an analogy for you, not to terrify you or to show you what it's like to be me as a terrible swimmer, but because I think this is a fitting analogy for the way many of us go through life. You know, it's a perfect day out, and I'm on the lake. That sounds great, and it looks great. But the reality is many of us seem to be going through life standing precariously on a boat, praying and hoping that all the conditions are just right. If the conditions are just right, peace and joy, I'm happy. But when the wind and the waves come, we get inundated by worry and anxiety and fear. I work with college students, and perhaps you're not like the college students I work with, but I suspect you are because you're humans. And if I were to listen in on your conversations like I do theirs, what I would hear you saying, even if you don't say it directly, is, I'm worried. I'm really busy. I'm stressed. I'm tired. I haven't slept. Of course, the way you say I haven't slept is a humble brag. I didn't sleep last night. I slept 3 hours. Is that a confession or a brag? What am I supposed to think about that? Yeah, you know you do it. And then there's what I see. And what I see is, with you and with the students I work with, wonderful, bright, talented people who are disagreeable at times, stressed, angry, and suffering in their relationships. And what I want to ask is, does it have to be this way? Do we have to live life delicately balancing on the boat? Or is there another way to live? And our text is going to invite us in to the peace of Jesus, that we can have rest in the peace of Jesus. This morning we're going to talk about the worry that we have inside of us, the anxiety, and how that leads us to conflict with others. But finally, how we can have peace on the inside and on the outside. So first, we're going to talk about the worry that's inside of us. And Paul, about halfway into our text in verse 6, lets them have it with this little encouragement: don't be anxious about anything. We're going to talk about anxiety. We're going to talk about worry. And I'm a pastor, not a clinical psychiatrist or psychologist or even a counselor. But I talk to people all the time. I know what it's like to have anxiety. I know what it's like for you to have anxiety. And I know what the Bible says about anxiety. So I think we can have a good conversation about this. We're going to talk about anxiety and worry. And one of the things that Paul says about anxiety here is that you can be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. And that sounds a little silly until you actually listen to yourselves and you realize, actually, it is possible to be anxious about just about anything. I'm 5 minutes late. My life's over. I have a test. I might fail. My life's over. But we have a unique ability to take very small things and be anxious about it. And that's really interesting and a little strange until you realize that it's rooted in fear. That we have these super sensitive feelers, if you will, out in the world that looks like anxiety, but those tentacles run deep into our heart, and deep in our heart, what there is fear. And what I think we're ultimately afraid of is abandonment. That deep in our hearts, what we're ultimately afraid of is being left alone and overlooked. And this is not something I'm making up. It's in the text. In verse 5, Paul encourages them and reminds them, hey, the Lord is near. Now, that sounds like that might be a cause for anxiety, like, God's near. He's right here. He's watching you. Okay, I'm freaked out now. No, he's saying God's near. He's close to you. Now let's talk about your anxiety. Because we fear that we will be abandoned. If God really knew what we were like, if others really knew what we were like, they would overlook us, walk away, and forget us. And so because of the deep-rooted fear that we have, that when people really get to know us and our weakness, they'll walk away, we are desperately trying to keep everything together. Our anxiety is a manifestation of fear, and often enough, it's because we're misplacing our faith. Paul talks about this as well in verses 5 and 6. He calls us to rest. He calls us to rest by dependent prayer on Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a few seconds. But we don't rest. Most of us, what we do instead of rest is we wrestle. We're desperately wrestling, trying to keep all the circumstances and all the various parts of our lives in working order. We're trying to make life work. Classes, relationships, friendships, hobbies, sleep. Freshmen, I don't know if freshmen here are like freshmen at Pitt. Freshmen, sleep and eat. Like, those are things you have to do to survive. You forget to do them. Like, it's absolutely necessary, but you're trying to put everything together and you think you can keep it all together. And you can't. You really can't. we have this strange idea about anxiety that it's some weakness, that stress is a weakness, that we should be able to do everything and do it well without breaking a sweat. But anxiety is not a weakness. It's actually a form of pride. Anxiety is rooted in the belief that you should and could do everything well and keep it all together. That's what we think. And some of you have gotten here and you're really shocked. You're really surprised. Because maybe for the first time you're here and you're struggling to keep up, you're failing a class, relationships aren't working, you don't know what the future holds for you, and you're worried. You're stressed. You feel like the things that you've held together so well are starting to slip through your hands. And it's shocking to you because for most of your life, you've kicked butt. You've been awesome. You've been wonderful. And you're wondering, why can't I keep it together? I've been able to keep it together. It's because you're not supposed to be able to control everything. I want to not offer you a solution yet. What I want to give you is a test. Anxiety, ready for the test? To help you understand whether or not this is something that really is at work in your life, whether you really struggle with it or not. Are you often sad? Are you often sad? Depression and anxiety often come together. Not always. You can be depressed without being anxious, and you can be anxious without being depressed. But if you are consistently worried and anxious, busy trying to hold life together and make everything work, you will get exhausted and weary. And you will be sad. You will be sad. Are you fearful, irrationally so, about things that you shouldn't be afraid of? Do you go through this roller coaster ride of over and under expectations? It looks like this. It's a roller coaster ride. You overestimate the challenge. You underestimate your ability. And then you overestimate the consequences of your potential failure. So it sounds like this. You walk out of a test or a date or something, and you're like, that was a complete failure. Okay. And the implication that's spoken at the end of that sentence is, and my life is over. And then you talk to a friend or talk to someone like me, and, well, did you study for the test? Yeah. Okay. Have you had any other tests in this class? Yeah. How'd you do? Well, I got B's. Okay. Have you ever failed a test before? No, I've never failed a test before. Oh. Well, what if you did fail this test? What's the worst grade you would get in this class? Maybe a C. Could you take this class again? Yeah. Okay, maybe your life's not over after all. You have radically overestimated the challenge, underestimated your ability, and overestimated the consequences. You've made a monster out of something that's not a monster. Again, this is anxiety on the surface, feeling the fear deep down in your heart. I failed a test. I'm a reject. I'm a loser. I'm a complete loser. Like, what's going to happen to me? It's rooted in this irrational fear that we'll be abandoned. Some of you are haunted by the shoulds, a case that you should do everything and do everything well. And I don't know if you were born with that tragically or your parents somehow put this on your shoulders, this idea that you should do everything. You need to crush your classes, son, and I want you to play sports and march in the band, and it'd be great if you did some drama, and don't forget to pick up the piano every now and then and run for class president. You feel like you have to do everything. You don't have to do everything. You don't. And some of you, the way you talk about rest shows that you're off base. You don't rest. What do? You crash. Yeah, I worked and worked, and then I went home and crashed. People don't crash. Machines crash. You're not a machine. You're a creature. You need to rest, and you don't have to do everything. You don't. Get rid of your case of the shoulds. If you have a case of the shoulds, you're going to be an anxious, busy, worried person. And lastly, there is, of course, a social component. Some of you feel like you have to do everything and do it well because you feel like you're on display. You're up here for the world to judge, and you have to have your act together. Some of you are thinking, like, I don't care what I do in my classes. I just got to find my niche. I got to find my people. I have to look good. We care what people think about us, whether it's how we look or how we perform. We do care what people think. I often say, like, I don't care what people think about me. And what I'm saying is I don't care if people like me. And that's true because I'm not a nice person. But I am a competency monster. Like, I want people to know I got my act together. And of course I don't. But I want them to know I know my business and I'm doing well. And all of us want to be thought well of others in some way or the other. And the weird thing about anxiety is what we deep down fear is isolation or rejection. But anxiety in itself leads to isolation. It really does. When you're busy trying to hold it all together and things start sneaking out, falling apart, and you start to freak out, you become preoccupied with yourself. You become distracted. You become discontent. You don't make time for others. You start hiding. You start hiding who you really are because you know you're a mess and you can't be real with others. And you begin to isolate yourself from others. That's what anxiety leads to. And it produces not just discord in your heart and with others. It leads to outright potential war with others. We'll do this really quickly, but it happens in our text. If you look at the very beginning of the text, if you have it there in front of you, in verses 1 and 2, this is a really interesting thing where Paul calls out these two women. You know, this was a letter that was read out loud in the church. And I can imagine them reading it, and you get to this verse 2, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Like, they're probably sitting there, and Paul's just named them. Paul's just said, hey, all of you, help these two people get along. A little embarrassing. Talk about drama. I mean, disagreements are a reality. If you're a human, you're going to have disagreements with others. You're going to have conflict. And you know that conflict often leads to anxiety. You have a disagreement with your girlfriend or your mom or dad, and carry it with you all day. It can ruin your day. But it's also the case that if you're a person who's worried, anxious, it will make you disagreeable. Have you ever noticed that when things start going wrong, they all seem to start going wrong at once? Like, it's not just that you have this test and you've got to get this application in by next week and your car's worked, but all of a sudden, all the people in your life that really matter are giving you trouble. You know what I'm talking about? It's like the snowstorm. It all comes at once. And you ever stop to consider that the main variable in all that is you? Like, if everything begins to go wrong, you actually become a disagreeable person. You become distracted. You become discontent. You become snarky, angry. You're the one that's making all those relationships bad. And I'm not saying some of you don't have bad relationships and it's not someone else's fault. But often we are the ones that are disagreeable and making the relationships harder. We often do this and we don't even know we're doing it. And that's especially true of you guys. I've been talking about worry and anxiety, and some of you guys are like, yeah, I know some girls like that. But not me. And it's really hard for some of you guys to know what's coming out of you. Paul here in verse 5 says, we should make our reasonableness known. What comes out of us should be gentleness and reasonableness. But what often comes out of us is not that. I mean, you can fake it for a while. But what comes out of us often is discontent, disagreeableness, distraction. I'm in a hurry. I got to go. I'm sorry. I got this to do. And when girls are anxious, and I am going to do straight up gender stereotyping. You can hold it against me. You can hate me. I don't care because I don't care if you like me or not. There are certainly exceptions, and maybe every single one of you is an exception. That's possible. And I could just be wrong. But what I often see is girls will know they're anxious and stressed, and they'll just even put words to it sometimes. They'll be able to say, I'm stressed, I'm worried, and there are tears, and they feel overwhelmed, and we'll talk, and it'll get better. Dudes, on the other hand, are like, I got like a knot. Like, I need to mash it, make it feel better. Like, you manifest stress in a different way, and maybe you want to go break something or lift some weights or beat something up. And that's sort of who I am, too. I'm like, I got some knots I want to go get out of. But guys, what you need to know is your stress and anxiety is real, and you just manifest it in different ways. And lots of you, what you do is you retreat as a recluse. I'm just going to go play some video games, i.e., I'm going to go look at porn. And then when I come out, I'm going to be a bear. I'm going to retreat into my cave and come out, and I'm going to maul things. And what I mean is you come out as this angry, disagreeable person, and you're just curt sarcastic and you cut people down because you're angry and discontent. Man, lots of us guys were like this. And you know it's true. It really is true of us. And what we need is peace deep down in our hearts. We need peace inside of us. And Paul here is going to promise us a peace inside and out, as he describes it in verse 7, that surpasses understanding. And that's cool, it surpasses understanding, because that means I don't have to explain it to you, because I can't. Like, we could spend all day trying to understand it, and we'd be here all day. And frankly, understanding it would be great, but I'd much rather you just have it. Cool? So the question is not going to be, like, how do I understand this peace? The question is, how do we get it? How do I take this thing that you promised, it's so beautiful, Jesus, that's on the outside, and how do I get it inside of me in my life? And so we're not going to unravel the mystery. We're going to talk about how do we get this. And it starts with these things that are true, these things that are real, that are outside of us, like God's promises. In verse 1, Paul encourages the Philippians that he loves, and he praises them in this wonderful language, but he tells them, stand firm in the Lord. And that sounds a little militaristic, a little bit. Like, stand firm in the Lord. Like, how do I do that? Is that a posture thing? Where do I do that? But in the book, it makes sense. And what he's actually saying is, I've told you some wonderful things, people. I want you to believe those things and live in those things. I'm just going to give you two. And I want us to go back to the boat, okay? You're in the boat. You're standing in the boat, out in the water, far from land. And you could go in the brink. But what if your boat is tethered? What if your boat is tied? I mean, wouldn't that make a big difference? And what Paul is saying to the Philippians is, guys, you're tethered. You're tied. God has you. In chapter 1, verse 6, he tells them, God, who began a work in you, will finish it. He will not abandon you. You are taken care of. He will bring you to glory. One end of the boat tethered. In chapter 3, he tells us the way that you're right with God is not based on whether you know the right things or do the right things. It's based on Jesus who makes you right. And if you accept Jesus by faith, he makes you right. Other end of the boat tethered. God's forever forgiveness and love, my future secured in Jesus. My boat is tethered. I am out in the water. There will be wind and waves. There will be things to worry about for sure. But God's in control, and I can stand here. You can stand firm in the promises of Jesus. And one of the aspects of that is it means that God will never leave you. We have the promise of his presence. We have that as well in verse 5, this reminder that God is near. He's at hand. That's not a threat. It's a promise that the God that loves you will not leave you. That he is with you in the boat, in your anxiety, in your worry, in your messed up relationships, in your failures, in your uncertainty. He is with you. And this is one other really cool thing about the peace of God that's explained in this chapter, and it's in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a really interesting image for me. The image I have is actually sort of gross. It's my heart and mind in a jar and the peace of God marching around it. But actually, it's sort of what it looks like. The peace of God actively at work through the Holy Spirit guarding my life. This text tells us that if we trust in Jesus, God is actively at work in us, protecting us with his peace. And that is amazing. That's a wonderful promise. We got to make it ours. And the way we make it ours is by relying upon him by faith. You have to trust in Jesus and rest in him, but then do it and practice it every day. And in verses 5 and 6, he says, yeah, you can be anxious about anything. Therefore, take everything to him in prayer. There's nothing too small, too great, or too shameful that you can't take to Jesus in prayer. We need to depend upon him and be honest with him and rely upon him. And we need to remember him. Paul, in the last couple of verses, tells us, hey, guys, let's talk about how you think. What we often think about are all the things that we have to do, all the things that we're worried about. We're preoccupied by all these things. And Paul is very gracious here. He's like, I'm not telling you what to think about. You can think about beautiful things and pure things and lovely things. You can skip across campus thinking about the flowers, as far as Paul seems to care in verses 7 and 8. But it does get more specific at the end. How about the things I taught you, the things you received from me? Jesus. Think on Jesus. If you want the peace of God in your heart, actively at work, think on Jesus. Think on what He's done for you. Draw near to Him. Depend on Him. Ask Him. Let Him know what's in your heart and what you're worried about. That's the way. I have three small children. Well, 6, 4, and 2. The six-year-old's small, so they're all small. And there's this thing about kids where when they're 2 years old, they develop this imagination. And the imagination's great during the day, but terrible at night. During the day, it's awesome. Like, go amuse yourselves. That's great. At night, their imagination turns everything into monsters, like you do, turning tests into life-ending events. And that happened again last night. It happens all the time. And now it's my 4-year-old daughter, and I heard her coming upstairs at 11 o'clock last night. She's freaking out. I put her to bed. And we practice verses 7 and 8. Let's think about wonderful things. And I would whisper wonderful things in your ear. Let's think about Kipper. Any of you seen Kipper, Kipper the dog? Oh, man, you're missing out. It's a great cartoon. And so she'd say, my daughter's so sweet. She'd say, yes. And she started giggling. And then we talk about other beautiful things. And it works for a while. And then I promise them and I reason with them, like, I'm right there. And mommy's there. And I'll remind them, like, I'm the biggest, baddest thing in this house. You got nothing to be afraid of, except for maybe me. And that works like a third of the time. Most of the time, it doesn't work. Most of the time, nothing works. Because what happens is they eventually become afraid, not of the things they imagine. They become afraid of my absence. At first, it's the monsters. But then when they see me and I leave, they're now afraid because I'm not there. And you need to know that much of your fear and anxiety is rooted in the fear that God does not love you and is not near. Listen to me. The God that sent His Son to die for you, He's not ashamed of you. He's not surprised by your worry and anxiety or by your desperate efforts to control everything. He actually wants you and wants you to be honest and open with Him. And if you're like my daughter, and you are deep down in your heart, ultimately only one thing sets you free. This happened again last night. She comes into my room at 3 in the morning, afraid, and she goes to sleep right here. Ultimately, you can know God's in control and He's good. But unless you draw near to Him, you will not know His peace. And so I say to you, draw near. Draw near to Jesus by faith. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the peace that surpasses all understanding. This is possible because we have a God whose love is beyond understanding. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that You would grant us a clear vision of that. And help us to believe. We ask these things in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.